2 Thessalonians this morning. And if you're keeping score at home, we're kind of in the pleasantry exchanging mode. With all deference and respect that I can muster up for Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture, Paul is still keeping it light here. He's talking about their former meeting. We don't want to make too big a deal about this in Acts chapter 17, but that is definitely the callback that Paul is referring to here. He's talking about his entrance to them. And in the second half of chapter 2, don't know if you've read ahead, I certainly would love it if you would, if you would like to read a few verses ahead. You can even do it maybe on Sunday morning before Bible class, but I don't care when you do it. If you read a little bit ahead, then you will note in chapter 2 here, it's talking about a second attempt, unreported, in the book of Acts, unreported, but a second attempt that Paul made to try to visit these people. However, he was unable to do so. That's kind of an interesting bit of data that we have here. Paul mentions that they are in his heart. They're his joy. I'm really looking at the latter part of chapter 2, verses 17, 18, 19 specific. They wanted to revisit this church for reasons that are pretty obvious to us, having looked at it for a few weeks here, as we have. The original meeting of Paul and this church was cut short due to, you know, Paul's desire to stay alive and all. Paul had to leave the town under those adverse conditions. And he was extremely tender to them. He was extremely friendly, courteous. He was gracious toward them. At no point did Paul say, you know, I went to your town once, and I thought it was terrible. You know, if you drive through Atlanta, you might have a tendency to lump all the people in together. You know, I went to Atlanta and was stuck in traffic for hours, and it just kind of saps the whole mood of the city and feel of it. Not so with Paul in Thessalonica, though. Paul at Thessalonica accomplished an important mission for the Lord, even though the work was hard, and even though he didn't accomplish everything he had hoped to, Paul did a good thing. And he is spending chapters 1 and 2 talking a bit about his love and his affection for them. And it may, to a far-removed 2018 American reader of this, it may feel a bit, over the top, maybe redundant. Again, I love Scripture. I respect it to the utmost. And believe in inspiration, of course. But as you're just reading chapters 1 and 2, it maybe makes us feel that Paul is being repetitive about his love for these brethren. And we might, you know, we might kind of say, well, come on, move on to the next thing. But Paul needs to remind these folks just how much he loves them, just how much he cares about their progress. This is going to help what he has to say later a whole lot. You know, there's a difference between hearing what you're supposed to do from somebody who loves you and hearing what you're supposed to do to somebody who feels like, You know, it's his job to tell you what you're supposed to do. And Paul is certainly striving for the former. Sam, go ahead. Same. Sure. Mm-hmm. Good. Very good. Paul lived very much as a man who wanted to be in more than one place at a time. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about his manifold struggles and trials and persecutions, and then he cast off that list that he gives there of all the things that he had suffered by mentioning that which comes upon daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul was never not concerned about a church that he loved. He always had them in mind and heart. That's a great lesson for us today. You know, there's some people who are extremely distant with their own home congregation. I'm talking about the church that they are a member of, man. There are some people who are extremely distant when it comes to their own church family. And Paul certainly presents a note picture of a guy who is in tune and concerned and genuinely cares for what's going on with people that he loves. So it's sweet. I don't mean to diminish from its sweetness by saying it is on the repetitive side slightly. And a lot of the same, you know, I feel like a lot of these same paragraphs we're referencing kind of, you know, similar things there in Acts chapter 17. That's maybe more our fault than Paul's fault, but in chapter 2 here, Paul is talking about his insistence on teaching God's word only. He mentions that it did not come through error or uncleanliness or in deceit. Chapter 2, verse 3. They were approved by God. Why do we talk about the utilization of miraculous gifts? How this would be the sign to everybody that Paul and others like Paul were genuinely from God. He mentions the absence of flattering words, chapter 2, verse 5. We didn't use flattering words, a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Paul was not interested in going to Thessalonica and thinking about the mission report that he would make after that trip, saying we baptized 24 people. Paul was not saying it's a bad thing for missionaries to do. I am saying that the emphasis is always on preaching God's word. And if you can baptize 24 people as you preach God's word, knock yourself out. If you can't, you still got to preach God's word. You know, because it is not the it is not the newsletter or the baptism report that we're going for as servants of God. It is making the Lord happy and making sure that he's honored in the way that he needs to be honored. This compares nicely with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we mentioned last week, Paul's insistence there in that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he preached words not of man's wisdom but of heavenly wisdom. These are things that God wants to be preached. They may not win over all the hearts and minds of people, but these are things that God wants preached. And so preach them when we must, even if folks stand against them, as Paul certainly knows that they did. chapter 2, 6, we didn't seek glory of men, he goes on to say. Paul was told numerous times to quit preaching God's word. And I'm sure if in any one of those times he would have quit preaching God's word, things might have gotten just a little bit better for him, you know. They say, hey, you quit preaching God's word and we'll quit throwing you in jail. Well, you know, maybe Paul tries that a time or two. Quit preaching God's word and we'll quit beating you up like we're doing all the time. Maybe Paul tried that a time or two, but he didn't. Because his mission, and if you just kind of think back about the man writing these inspired words, he was as a later in life Christian, Paul was. And he knew just how bad persecution could get. He knew firsthand on both sides of that persecution, Paul was. And he still gave himself over to preaching God's word in a way that was still tender and loving. And that's, you know, for us who take the gospel, people, you don't have to be a missionary to do this. You don't have to be a preacher to do this. We all are taking the gospel to people. Hopefully, that's what it means to be a Christian. So hopefully you are living up to that calling in your own way, taking the gospel to people. And you have to make sure always do this with genuine love and care and concern. And sometimes it's a hard balance strike. Not because we ever become unloving, but just the battle is so long. The battle is so hard. Sometimes you forget the amount of love and tenderness that's needed. Paul was embroiled in this battle all the time, man. I mean, here Thessalonica is an example where he couldn't even go to a place to visit for a spell without them wanting to kill him. Nevertheless, Paul says, we were gentle among you, even as a mother cherishes her own children, chapter 2, verse 7. So Paul's much conflict with the religious world did not boil over and adversely affect his one-on-one ministry. You know, preachers who are in debate mode all the time, sometimes maybe a little light on love. Preachers who are always treading the line of controversy. You know, there's some preachers who kind of enjoy the attention that controversy brings. They may at times be a little light on love. You know, Paul was magnificently able to balance both. He could tangle up with the best of them. He could take his beatings like a Christian man, but he could also look at a lost soul and block all that out and just try with all his fervor and might to save that soul. It's incredible. Paul was not Jesus. Paul was not perfect. But man, he's several rungs above the ladder than ye old average Christian. And it's magnificent to see his work ethic here in First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 9. Yeah. Sam, did I see your hand a second ago? Go right ahead, man. Mm-hmm. Indeed. Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it is a constant struggle as members of the Church of Christ. I don't know if you feel this. If you feel some of it, right? Because not because I want you to be uncomforted, but because this is what we're supposed to. This is the role we play in this world as a member of the Lord's Church. We tell people we're a member of the Church of Christ, and I don't know how to go for you. I mean, for me, when I tell people I'm a member of the Church of Christ, some know about the Church of Christ, and what do you think they identify most with the Church of Christ? I say, so here's how it goes. I'm talking to somebody wherever. Hey, how are you? Hey, how are you? I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Oh, you. What do you think? What do you think their response is? Say it again. Okay. Yeah. You ones who don't have music, right? Okay. No women preach. Yeah. Think you're the only ones going to heaven? Yeah. Baptism comes up a whole lot too. Yeah. So automatically, you know, you tell somebody you're a member of the Church of Christ, and you feel. Go ahead, Steve. Okay. All right. Even God does love everybody. No. So, there's some defensiveness. You know. You go out to the flea market, as some of our kids did yesterday. Perhaps you saw on Facebook them in action. And, of course, thankfully, nobody was mean to the kid. I mean, we were washing clothes, man, because we would hate to have to, you know, handle somebody being mean to a little kid. But when you're not so cute and little anymore, handing out tracts and flyers to passersby, sometimes you get some gruff responses, and it's hard. So you take all this, you think, man, anytime I interact with somebody about the church and about the word, you know, there's a little that goes on. And so what happens to a lot of in name only Christians is they quit doing it. Oh, Every time I bring up the fact that I'm a member of the Church of Christ, you know, there's a little skirmish that goes on. Or I get treated a little funny. Or, you know, I get picked at. Or, you know, we have to have a 90-second kind of debate about women preachers or baptists or the oneness of the church or something like, or music or something like that. So I'm just going to mention it. Or when I mention it, I'm going to snip back. You know, I'm going to be in attack mode from the get-go. And I'm going to go on offense. Well, Paul is showing us a picture of a man who is fantastically unjaded by the world's hatred for the Lord. And even though the world hates the Lord and Paul is trying to serve the Lord, he is able to still maintain that love and that affection that is vital to save souls. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. No, the work is the Lord's. Indeed. Should expect it. Indeed. Should expect it. Doesn't make it more pleasant. Michael, I saw your hand. That's right. Right. Absolutely. 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 If you were advising Paul how to better please men and women, what would you tell Paul? If Paul comes into your office and sits down and says, "Man, I just need some help. I got to figure out how to make people like me more," what would you tell Paul? Yeah, well, what you got to do is stop telling them, you know, all of this stuff from the Lord. You got to tell them what they want to hear. Your favorite color is blue. Hey, my favorite color is blue too. And isn't that ironic? Oh, your favorite team is XYZ football team. Hey, my favorite team is XYZ football team too. Oh, you like NASCAR? I like it too. You're that guy. And that'll get a hold of people to like you a little bit, you know. But if you were advising Paul how to get the Lord to like you, what would you tell him to do? Keep on what you're doing. Keep on doing what you're doing. Paul was affectionate towards them, and he saw in them genuine love for the Lord. He mentions to them, chapter 2, verse 8, that the word was imparted to them, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. Again, with the, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we have to understand, as we see that this for the umpteenth time here, already in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul is having to say his goodbyes and his farewells here because he wasn't able to see them there. Because they had to wake up at night. If you can imagine Paul even sleeping, probably a sleepless night when you know everyone in town trying to kill you, you might not feel comfortable closing your eyes to sleep. To get Paul and have to throw him out of town or kind of evacuate him out of the town by night because they're coming to get him now. They're coming to kill him now, Paul. So Paul is having to say his goodbye here because... there wasn't a very, very good goodbye Caden there then. Chapter 2, verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So Paul is able to treat his Christian brethren like family, and he is able to defend himself, sometimes using some very creative means to defend himself. Remember when he was in Philippi and they beat him up and threw him in jail? And Paul asked a question that just kind of rattled the bones of all the guards who were part to that mistreatment of Paul. What did Paul ask? Yeah, is this... Double check my math here, y'all, but is this legal for you to do to a Roman? And they were like, "What? Oh no." They were so in rage mode that they were just beating up the guy who was seemingly causing all the problems, you know. And Paul asks, Is this even fair? Are you allowed to do this as a unconvicted Roman citizen? And then everything changed. Oh Paul, let's talk about this. Let's, you know, you go ahead and leave freely. And Paul says, "Oh no, I'm not going anywhere. You know, I have every right to be here. You want me in public and send me away under the cover of night? No, sir. I think I'll sleep in a nice bed tonight and wake up and use my Roman citizenship to do free man stuff in the morning." Paul was very, very much able to kind of go there and get dirty. Not that that's dirty, but get aggressive in his defense when the occasion called for it. But he's also able to separate the anger of a world that wants him dead, that murdered Jesus, from his loving treatment toward those who believe. We exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I'm picking up the reading there in verse 11. That you would walk worthy of God who calls us unto his own kingdom and glory. So Steve's neighbor, camping neighbor, said God loves everybody. It's true. God loves everybody. But not everybody loves God back. And Paul says, here, you have to make sure that you are living up to your end of the bargain. It's a two-way street. Not everyone is going to be saved. I don't have my watch on. It's broken. All right. It's a two-way street. We have to make sure that we are living our responsibilities to the Lord. Otherwise, we're not going to be a recipient of His love, of His saving love. God is going to take care of a whole lot of things that we need Him to take care of. He's going to give us life and breath. He's going to keep this globe spinning and the rain falling. But God is not going to save us unless we return that love back to Him. Buddy, yes, sir. Got to have thick skin, you say? Yeah, that's a good way to be. That's the way the best ones do it. You know, is understand you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. Of course, when they reject God, you know, face it, it feels a little personal. But you're right. You can't allow it to be. You know, you can't allow it to be. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believes. Paul is complimenting their incredible open-mindedness to God's word. It lets us know that we have in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, is a bit more broad than the true picture really represents. What's Acts 17:11? Paul goes to Berea, and what's said about them there? The Bereans were more fair-minded, noble-minded, open-minded than who? Those in Thessalonica. Well, you know, if you're having to draw broad strokes, that's the way you would depict it here. But some, let this be a lesson to us. Some, in that God-forsaken place of Thessalonica, who rejected the Lord's word, especially in contrast to those in Berea, Acts 17:11. Some in Thessalonica were very receptive of God's word. So you can't write them all off, you know. You have to win the ones you can. You can't win them all, but you have to win the ones you can. And Paul mentions in 14 here, you became imitators of the church of God. Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of the Lord, Church of the Firstborn. Hopefully you know in your tenure as a member of the Church of Christ that these are all descriptions used for God's people. I mentioned in a sermon or Bible class a while back that Church of Christ is not a title. If anything, it's a job description. It announces to people that we are a church that belongs to the Lord. There are several things that people who belong to the Lord can and have called themselves. I'm very pro Church of Christ as a designation for all of us. It makes things easy. in a very cluttered religious space here in 2018. But there are a number of things that the Lord's people could call themselves. And it's important as we look at this sort of stuff that we're not talking about denominations. You know, the church is not a denomination. It is a church that belongs to the Lord, that patterns itself after the injunctions found in Scripture, that does what the Lord wants His church to do and to be all these many years later. So Paul is mentioning here that these folks became imitators of the churches of God in Judea in Christ Jesus. You suffered the same things for your own from your own countrymen. So the Apostle Paul is of course thinking about how they're faring. He knows all too well. He knows how they treated him when he preached this message and lived this way. So Paul has some idea of how this left-behind church would be treated. You know, it just stands to reason if they wanted to kill Paul, they probably wouldn't give the Thessalonica Church of Christ keys to the city. You know, they were doing the same thing that Paul was doing, and they wanted to kill him, so they probably didn't love this bunch here, but God loved them, and Paul loved them, and he is making that abundantly clear. In verse 17, Paul mentions his removal from them, having been taken away from you for a short time. Amazingly, Paul wants to go right back and be with them. You know, it's very tender. This is the extended goodbye, the affection and the love that he has. Paul had to leave the country for fear of his life, but he wants to go back. It tells you something about Paul. Paul also tells you something about these folks. They really, really made an impact on Paul here. He mentions in verse 18, we kind of started the class-ish with verse number 18, as I mentioned. Paul wanted to come for a follow-up visit, but he was unable to do so. He mentions that Satan hindered us with no additional explanation there. Paul was unable to visit Thessalonica, which he had wanted to do, which he, at the time of this writing, still wants to do. It'll be interesting to see up in heaven Paul reunited with this church. It was something that Paul wanted, something that Paul worked for. You know, it's not like one of these things. He's like, oh, I'd like to get out there and see you. You know, we say that to people who are far from us. I'd like to get out there and see you one of these days. And, you know, you can keep on kicking your hand farther down the road until you die and don't have to do it anymore. Paul said to this church, I want to see you one of these days. And by the way, I try to. It was on the agenda. I had the time ready to go, but he was hindered in some way. Knowing Paul like we do, Paul was perhaps in jail somewhere, sometime, when he had otherwise hoped and planned to be back at Thessalonica. What is our hope? Paul asks concluingly in chapter 2. What is our hope? Our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord at his coming? You are our glory and joy. Oh, that's so sweet. You know, it's very, very nice to see Paul so complimentary of this church. Lets us know how special they must have been to him. Whatever they did, however they received the word in this short visit, really left an impact on Paul's heart. and Paul wants to visit them again. I don't know if you've ever visited a congregation or a Christian family that you just kind of bonded with. Not everyone bonds with everybody, you know, it's kind of the nature of being different people, different folks, different interests, different likes. But sometimes you just bond inexplicably with somebody, and every time you see them again, you kind of pick right back up where you left off, and you know, you share a lot in common. Paul had that connection with these people. And the best part of that connection is it was based on what the Lord mutually wanted for both of their lives. So they had this love for the Lord, which fed and increased their love for one another. And Paul says, I want to see you again soon. Tried to. Satan hindered me. But I can't wait to see you again. And I never see you again. I'm a beeline for you in heaven. Where we will have all eternity to enjoy one another's company and bask in the reward of our faithfulness. Beginning in chapter 3 here, Paul is going to bring up some things. He has been loving and sweet and tender, overly so, again with all deference to Scripture. Paul is letting them know how much he loves them. He is saying a goodbye. It was cut short because they were trying to kill him. He was at Thessalonica. As we transition off of this, on to more of the meat of the book, we'll see some things Paul has that are more instructive, that are more corrective for this church. But I believe that you would agree with me that Paul has definitely laid a foundation that had let them know he loves them. So what I'm about to say next, that may be more harsh, that may be more, listen, you got to get yourself straight on this. It will always come from a place that you know is from love for you. I do want to remind us as we wrap up that next week begins our gospel meeting, so we will give this time slot, of course, over to Jack Nicut, our preacher, for that meeting, who will be teaching on some lessons he's chosen. He's got a lineup of lessons Sunday morning through Thursday night. So no Thessalonians class next week. We will instead be treated to a lesson that Jack has prepared for us. So in 2 weeks, good Lord willing, we will pick up here in chapter 3 where we're leaving off now. Is there anything to mention, ask about, comment on? Floor is yours for the next couple of seconds. Anything? No? All right, we'll stop there. Thank y'all. Appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.